In looking at sins that the churches generally accept, there are certain sins that you hear about. Preachers preach on them, and they know that it doesn't apply to people in the congregation. And these are things. Matter of fact, I had an incident recently where there's a particular pastor who would not deal with a particular type of sin because it was being done by one of the major contributors in the church. And so even though people prodded him to preach on this, he said, I can't. It's liable to offend so-and-so. That's kind of sad, but that's one of the reasons why I don't want to know who gives what, because then I have the liberty to preach as the Lord tells me to. And one of the things that's very common in churches today is these last few sins that we're going to look at. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And that's a sin of a lack of love. A lack of love. Now, we've been amazingly on on target dealing with love all the way through the songs. I didn't know what songs are going to be picked out, what songs are going to be sung this morning, but I think the Holy Spirit has a message for us, and it deals with today the lack of love. Now, people have differing ideas about what love is. There are some people that go out and they have an affair, they come back home, they have a fight with their wives, they beat the wife. She ends up going to the hospital. And when she comes home, he's there with flowers and candy. And he says, "Oh, I love you, I love you, I'm so sorry, I love you." And there are a lot of people in this world who actually accept that type of behavior as evidence of love. The fact that he got flowers and candy after what he had done. And it's interesting within churches that people have many different types of ideas, different definitions of what love is. The Bible, just to give you an example, children. There are some people who say, "Oh, you can't spank your kids, it shows you don't love them." Yet the Bible says if you don't spank your kids, it shows that you don't love them. Just the contrary to what some people say. Some people say that the love for the brethren is proven by praying for them. And then others say that praying is just the start, that actions prove the love of God. So let's find out what a biblical definition is. See what God says. Throw out our own ideas, because if we made them up, they're going to shortchange God, they're going to shortchange us. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 12, says, "Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother," now we're not talking about anybody, we're talking about somebody who's saved, "and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall ensure our hearts before him." So what is he saying there? He's saying that love is not just words. Love isn't just, finding somebody and saying, "Hey, God loves you. God bless you." And letting it go at that. Love is actually doing something. Are there more than material needs? Yeah. I mean, in this case, he's using, this person, this brother or sister in Christ, has some material need. And he's saying, how dwells the love of God in you if you don't, take what you have and help them out? Certainly that is love. But it goes beyond just material stuff. Do people have needs other than material needs? Yes. Sure they do. What kind of needs might they be? Emotional needs? Needs for friendship? needs for just somebody to talk to. There are an awful lot of non-material needs that people have. And how do we know what a person needs? God will tell us. God will tell us. The Lord makes sure of that. If you have fellowship with the Lord, He's going to instruct you as to what you're supposed to be doing. Over in James chapter 2, James chapter 2. You know, again, he's using the material things as an example, but love goes far beyond just the material things. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And again, he just points this out. It appears over and over again in Scripture where both faith and love are things that God says, these have to be carried out. It's not just a matter of word. It's not just a matter of, well, bless you, pray for you, and that's it. There has to be more to it. And biblically, there is. So our definition of love, well, let's get back to child rearing for a minute. A lot of parents today believe that if they love their child, they're going to let the child do whatever they want. You know, I've dealt with horses in the past, and I'll tell you what, you leave a horse, and we purchased a couple horses from people. They got to be adults, and basically the people who had them before just let them do whatever they wanted. They were mean-spirited horses. You couldn't control them. They weren't polite. They had no manners, and basically you couldn't ride them. And of course, we got rid of them. We don't want horses like that. And you know what? Children behave in the very same way. You let them go, you may say, well, that's because I love them. Just let them do whatever they want. If they want to do something so bad, yeah, just let them do it. That isn't love. That's the easy way for you. That makes life easier for you. But you know, as a parent, once you become a parent, most parents have figured this out. Once you become a parent, life is no longer easy. You have hardship placed upon you, whether you want it or not. It comes along with the job. It's responsibility. You have things that you have to do that you don't really want to do, but you have to do them anyway because you love your kids. Again, back in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 5 it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Keeping the word of God, this, if we do what God says, it says, in him is the word of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. There's a scripture over in Matthew 22, verse 37. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And in another section, it says, with all thy strength. And so here we have God's pattern for love. God first, we owe him everything, body, soul, spirit. He bought us. He paid for us with his blood on the cross. There's not one part of you that doesn't belong to God. So it's wrong to hold back anything from the Lord. And this is where we find these scriptures so important. How do we carry out that love? How do we become more like our Father? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Yet, you know, again, looking at a child and a parent, God, the perfect parent, God, our heavenly Father, we're the child. We've been born again as little babes into the family of Christ. We're supposed to grow from that status as little babes and become more than that. But as we grow, our love for God, this is from God's perspective now, not ours. From God's perspective, our love for God is seen by us obeying him. That's how he determines whether we really love him or not. And this is where, you know, you find a lot of kids, they'll you know, get real mushy and sentimental with their parents. So, oh, I love you. You don't know how much I love you. And then you ask them, well, what do you want? Because you know that's coming sooner or later. And the real way that you determine the love of a child is by their obedience. It's by their obedience. If a child is not obedient, but is always doing things that are wrong, and they're not even trying to do better, that child doesn't love the parent. No matter how many times they say so, no matter how many hearts they draw, no matter what they say, words are meaningless. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John 5, 2, the practical aspect of it. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now get this, here's the test. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we love one another? We love one another by following God's commandments. And that way, we are blessed. Now, you say, how does that work? If God says that you don't try to cheat your neighbor, that you don't do anything wrong to your brother or sister in Christ, that brother or sister in Christ is going to see that as an act of love. Now, first of all, it's an act of love to God because we're doing what he said to do. But it's also seen by others as an act of love. When God says, I want you to sacrifice for me. I want you to take time out of your day and do this or do that to help somebody. When you see that, if God said it, first of all, he's pleased. He says, all right, there's evidence of love. But also, others see that. And they say, wow, they really must love the Lord. This is an important thing. One of the ways that people, perhaps wrongly, but the outside world, how do they determine whether a person is a Christian or not? One of the first things that they look for is church attendance. I have never heard any worldly person say, so-and-so is a real Christian when they didn't go to church. Never heard that. I've heard a lot of comments about a lot of people, but I have never heard a lost person in this world, say that somebody really was a Christian when they didn't come to church. Why? Because somewhere along the line, there's this witness of the Holy Spirit that takes the word, and just one verse for an example. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And there it is. That's what God says to do. We're supposed to be fellowshipping together, worshiping God together, learning together, serving together. And when we do that, then the world out there says, huh, they love God. God says, yeah, they're in obedience. They're doing what I said to do. You know, so many people today think, hey, it's okay. It doesn't matter. God's going to forgive everything anyway. So if I mess up, you know, no big deal. Well, the big deal is this, that the lack of love is becoming so commonplace that it's acceptable, that it's okay. And the church accepts it, the world accepts it. And sometimes, actually, the world has higher standards than the church does. But a lack of love is definitely one of the sins that is tolerated and acceptable in the church. Now, love has to have priorities. And here again, you know, I know that there'll be people disagreeing with me, but I think the Bible teaches this. You should love your children more than you love other children. I think there's a priority in the matter of love. Among people, you should love God's people more than you love the world's people. And if you love people, they're the people you want to be around. I mean, how many of you say, you know, this afternoon, I really would like to just spend some time under a bridge with a homeless person, just sit there in a box, and while he's smoking his weed and, you know, with all the stains, the alcohol that's all over there, I think I'd just enjoy just going to some stranger under a bridge and just sitting out for a while. You know, anybody of you have plans like that for this afternoon? I doubt it. I doubt it. Because you like to be around people that you want to be around. Brothers and sisters in Christ should have a priority. Those are the people you should want to be around. And that's pretty clear. There's a priority of love. And you know, it's good that we love one another. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, you should love entire families, husbands and wives, and so on. But you know what, men? You always ought to have a priority on loving your wife. That's top priority. You love your wife first. That's the priority. And you love everybody else in a different way, don't you? But you see, there's a priority even to love. God so loved the world. And yet, is there a priority in his judgment? What's going to happen when God says, okay, I've had it up to here. I'm going to bring about the tribulation. Who's going to suffer then? People in this world. Do God's people have a priority? Sure. We're going to be in heaven. And even though we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is not going to be what these people down on the earth are going to have to go through. God has a priority in who he loves. And he shows it. He shows it. We're supposed to love the brethren, but we're also supposed to love the lost. But again, there is a priority which comes first. There's another sin that I want to touch on briefly. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I know this is a time of a lot of stirred emotions because people are getting ready for picking presidential candidates. Who's it going to be for the Republicans? Who's it going to be for the Democrats? In Hebrews chapter 11, we touch on something that goes past what we're doing here so far as selecting candidates. And it points out that we have a citizenship that is even more important than your U.S. citizenship. And I hope nobody misunderstands me, because I am very concerned about what happens to this country. But I also realize that when I come back to the earth with the Lord and the whole bride is coming back, there isn't going to be a United States of America. So what we have of this country, we've seen the best days already. What's up ahead doesn't look very good. Abraham left a country that he loved. It's modern day Iraq. And he went to a country that God said, I'll show you. But in the back of his mind, and maybe in the forefront of his mind, he was hoping that it would be the New Jerusalem. He was hoping that it would be a heavenly kingdom, that God was going to just transport him off into this other kingdom. You know, Abraham went through numerous countries where he was loyal to that country. He paid his taxes. He did his civic duties. He did what was expected of him in each one of those countries where he dwelled. But there was one place that held a very special part of his heart, and that was the kingdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham had a priority. I'm going from place to place. Some places are better than others. Some places provided persecution upon him and his sons. Some places had free markets. Some places didn't. But Abraham was always looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. That's where our citizenship is. God's people have a citizenship in heaven. A citizenship that has been paid for by the blood of Christ. It's part of our eternal life. Now, truth is, we're coming back for 1,000 years. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign here on the earth with him. But the countries that are down here now aren't going to be the same countries that are going to be here for that 1,000 years. I think sometimes we get so attached to a particular landmass that we lose sight of the fact of how little time we're going to be here. You know, for many of us, we look at all the years that we've been here already, and of course the best years have already passed by for this country. But we need to realize that it isn't very far away when we're going to be coming back to a new country. All the countries are going to be new. Everything's going to start all over again. And there's going to be a king over the whole earth, the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Countries aren't going to be communist, socialist, democratic, republic. They're going to be under a monarchy. And you tell people that today and say, "Oh, that's blasphemous. Why, we believe in democracy." Let me tell you something. A lot of people misunderstand our country's history. Our forefathers never intended for this country to be a democracy. Democracy is where people vote and everybody's vote counts equally. We have something called an electoral college, where when you vote on election day, you vote for electors who go to this place, and they in turn select who they want as president. Now, they're supposed to represent you, but let's just say they change their minds, which they could do. You could get somebody you didn't want in, even though they have the majority of votes. And a lot of people in this country say, "Well, we have an absolute democracy." An absolute democracy would say, okay, 51% voted for this person, 49% voted for that person, 51% wins. That would be democracy. We have what is called a representative government. It isn't anymore, but that's how our forefathers wanted it. That's how they intended it. You see, a lot of things go wrong when people depend upon their own hearts and not the changed heart of the Lord Jesus. One of the things, and it wasn't that far back, matter of fact, I think everything began changing after World War II. But prior to that, one of the things that people looked for in electing anybody, either as a congressman, a senator, or whatever, was they wanted to know that they were saved and going to church and were faithful to God. That's the way it was. And today, doesn't matter. doesn't count. But you see, back then, people had a conscience. And when they went up to Congress and when they went to the Senate, they had a conscience that says, you know, I have an obligation to represent the people back home. They don't have that anymore because their conscience is dead. And that's why you have so many people who say they're going to do something, then they do just the opposite. They're not saved. They're behaving like lost people because they are lost people. What do you expect? You know, like the pigs, like the Bible says, a pig is going to act like a pig. And that's the way it is. We can't afford to get so tied up in fading patriotism that we lose sight of where we're really going. Don't become emotionally exhausted over this election, because we've already tripped over the threshold. We're on the way down. Might as well accept it, and might as well look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming back. Put our focus on that. And he's got a kingdom that he's going to rule over, and we can rejoice in that, because then things are going to be different. Over in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Another sin that is widely accepted by the church. And this is one of the older ones, but it is widely accepted by the church. It is lying and gossiping. Lying and gossiping. You know, a Christian's word ought to mean what it says. If you as a Christian say something, you need to stand behind it. And it ought to be true. We ought to have that old time philosophy that a man's word is his bond. That all you need is to shake somebody's hand and, man, there's a contract. There's a contract. In law, if you study law, you're going to find that years ago, that a lot of times farmers and different people in different areas of the country, they wouldn't even need to go to a lawyer. They just shake hands. That's it. Because a person's word meant something. And today, that's why we have so many lawyers. It's because so few people's word means anything. And this thinking has invaded the church. So that people, when they say something, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is the truth. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard it that it hath been said of them of old time, ye shall not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's a city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. In other words, make your word mean something. Make your word mean something. So if lying is a departure from the truth, and we're called to speak the truth, if people can't trust you about little things, how can they trust you about the most important things of all, like salvation, forgiveness? One of the reasons why there's a lost world out there that says, you know, Christians tell me I need to be saved. Christians tell me that Jesus is the Son of God and so on. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Why don't they believe some of the Christians? I'll tell you what. I don't know how many of you watch so-called Christian television. There's a lot on so-called Christian television that is a lie. I have met, because as some of you know, we went the TV circuits and all over a few years ago. I've met these people that get on TV and they talk about their dreams and their visions and so on and so forth, and they sound so spiritual. But you should sit with them in the green room and find out what their conversation really is like, because they have no spiritual bones in them at all. They talk about these great visions, and Jesus came to meet them, and oh, what a great thing it was. And there they are, they're talking about buying a new Cadillac. They're talking about buying this farm, this ranch. They're not even interested in spiritual things. It's a show. And you know what? Lost people, for the small brains that they've got in this world, lost people can look at some of that and they sit back and they laugh and they said, that's phony. You know who supports these people and keeps them on TV? Naive church members. Naive church members. They throw loads and loads of money. Listening to a woman, precious lady, sweet lady, I think she's saved. Listen to this woman this morning. She was talking about going to a crusade meeting. And she said that this was back a few years ago, and you know, the place was packed, and the evangelist said, look, what I want you to do, if you have a prayer request, if you have something you want God to do, show that you mean it. Give me $5. Everybody, give me $5. Put it in the plate, and then God will answer. And you know, all these naive church members, they fell for that. And lost people on the outside, they look at that and they say, it's a con game. It's not real. We need to be truthful at every level, whether it's the pastor, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a mom or grandmom or dad or granddad, no matter what you are, if you are born again, your word needs to mean something. Paul pointed out that his word meant something. And he gives his testimony on that over in 2 Corinthians 1, 17 to 19. But I want to read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's what we need to do in everything that we do. Now, there is a scripture I want you to see over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. What we're about to read is somewhat of a prophecy. Things are going to get worse in the last days. But this is the way it was back in those days. And today it's much, much worse. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says in verse 13, talking about some women, and for whatever reason, this has been traditional. I know some people will say, oh, it isn't that way anymore. From my own experience, from what I have seen, women love to carry tales more than men. They loved, and maybe it's because the guys have their minds on the sports games or whatever. They don't have time to do it. But women make time to carry gossip. In verse 13, it says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now you may sit there and say, well, I don't tell things that aren't true. Do you see anything in here that says telling things that aren't true? Is there anything in that verse that says telling things that aren't true? Or just tattlers? Tattlers. You know what so-and-so did? And it may be true. And then they'll tell on somebody. There are some people that have learned for over years that they get attention that way. And they love to do it. Huh, guess what I heard? You know so-and-so? Guess what they did? You know so-and-so? You know what happened to them? And you know what? They don't feel guilty because they say, I'm telling the truth. You can still be guilty of gossiping by telling the truth. If it isn't edifying, if it isn't lifting the person up in Christ, then it's vain gossip and should not be. It should not be. Gossiping is spreading information that is not beneficial. Look at that scripture. You know, don't give me mean looks. Look at that scripture. You don't find in there where it says telling false tales, does it? That doesn't say in there telling things that are untrue. In other words, you can carry the truth and it's still gossip. It's still gossip. If it isn't going to lift the person up in Christ, if it isn't going to help them, then why talk about it? We have more important things to talk about than talk about somebody's troubles. Than to talk about, oh, they're going through this, they're going through that, and for what purpose? For what purpose? I had somebody one time that I talked to about this, and she said, well, the reason I tell them is because I want them to pray for them. I said, hold it. You're talking to so-and-so? Yeah. And I told them that so they'd be praying for it. I said, is so-and-so saved? No. Then how are they going to pray for them? They were doing it because of a malicious heart to get attention. To get attention. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, you're off the hook there. As a thief, off the hook. As an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. As a busybody in other men's matters. I can hear it already. Well, what am I supposed to talk about? Listen, if you have to ask that question, you're not very close to the Lord at all. Because there are so many things to talk about the Lord, so many things to talk about His greatness, so many things to give testimony of what He's done. If you can't talk about what He's done in your life, then use somebody else's. But talk about Jesus. There's plenty to talk about there. Plenty to talk about there. You see, lying and gossiping is the elephant in the room that nobody sees. It's socially acceptable. I mean, what is our news media today? It is a gossip session, not based upon facts, but upon opinions. Well, this is what I think it means. All right, you have debates, and what do you have? You get a bunch of people together, and they all give their opinions about it. What does that accomplish? It doesn't cause people to vote. That's already been done. They just want the attention. They just want the attention. The last sin that is accepted in the church is wrong priorities. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Sinful priorities. We know what is the most important thing, but very often we don't do it in God's order. We choose our own order, our own set of priorities. Let me just read this, because you say, well, I didn't see that in the Ten Commandments, sinful priorities. Well, here it is. It's in James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are some things that are a priority. God says so. They need to be done. They need to be spoken before anything else. And the very first priority in any of our ministries, and I take this personally because it is so important for the Holy Spirit to be able to use you as a clean vessel. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 5. And it's talking about the beam in people's eyes. It says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. We need self-cleansing first. We need to go to the Lord and get cleansed ourselves. That's the priority. Before you can serve God, before you say, oh, my ministry is prayer, all right? Better get clean before you go to prayer. That ought to be the very first thing on the agenda of prayer. After you praise God and you recognize His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy and all that He is to you, you need to get sin in your own life taken care of first. Then, if you have a ministry of prayer, then you go into that. But you're not going to accomplish anything if you go into a ministry of prayer without judging yourself first. It's a waste of time. So priorities count. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who, you know, they just don't even think about what it takes to really get through to God. God set down the priorities. First of all, you take the beam out of your own eye. That's the very first thing. I was looking at something recently about and there's a list of all the television preachers. And over the past year, how many of them had even mentioned about repentance and getting right with God? And you'd be surprised that the overwhelming majority of the TV preachers never once mentioned anything about repentance or getting right with God. It was all, you know, God exists to bless you. God exists to give you a new swimming pool. God exists to give you a new car. God exists to put money in your bank account. And all you have to do is help me out, and man, God's going to bless you and do this and that. That's what the majority of them were. The priority of the gospel is to keep God first and our relationship with Him first above any other relationship. Prayer. Prayer is a high priority. There aren't enough Christians doing it. You know, it wasn't that long ago. I guess it was in the 30s, in the 40s, that some people up in New York City got a storefront and rented it. And they just put a sign out front. Do you need prayer? And they opened it up at noontime during people's lunch. And it was packed. And pretty soon people were out on the streets. They had a crowd control problem because there were so many people around that area that were just getting down on their knees and praying. And they did it every single day. I've spoken to some Christians and I asked them, have you spent your time in prayer today? No. Well, you know, by 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if you haven't spent time in prayer with the Lord, even though you may be reminded and do it later on, all you're doing is cleaning up the mess. If you wait that long before you get right with God, you're not going to have His power working through you. You're going to make more mistakes. You need to start out the day at the very beginning. The priority for the Christian is to start out the day with the Lord and keep Him number one. Keep Him number one. Prayer is so important, especially in these last days. when there are so many things to pray about. And we need to be faithful in our praying. Again, praying with the priorities that God has. You know, it's sad. The first inkling I got of this was in Georgia with Curtis Hudson. He told me, we'd go out to lunch and he'd share different preacher things. And he says it was so frustrating to him. He says people would call him on the phone. He said he had one lady, he said that they called him up and she had a canary. And the canary was sick, wouldn't eat. And she asked him to come over to pray for her canary. And, you know, I'm an animal lover. But, you know, that should not be the top priority. But it was for her. It was for her. There are people today, they will pray very, very hard for material blessings. God, give me this. Help me with this. Do this. Do that. But when it comes to, Lord, help me to be closer to you, that really should get the priority, because that's going to make your praying more effective. If you're closer to the Lord, your prayers are going to be more effective. But if you're praying for all these things out of the priorities that God has, none of your prayers might be answered. And, you know, this has been widely accepted by churches today, these wrong priorities, these wrong priorities. I'll give you a glaring example. People say, pray for so-and-so. They're in bad shape. They're in the hospital. Jesus was concerned about the health of people, wasn't he? But was there something that he was more concerned about? He was concerned whether they were saved or not. That was the number one thing. And when I hear Christians say, oh, pray for this one, pray for that one, that the priority should be, Lord, bring them to Christ. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in their lives, do whatever is necessary, change their lives, turn their whole family upside down until they come to know Jesus as Savior. That should be the priority. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people's health. We should. But the wrong priority has been accepted. And everybody thinks that's normal. We need to be looking at the priorities of the Lord. If the Lord was to answer one prayer, one request that you had today, what have you been praying already today? If the Lord was to answer one thing, what would He want to answer of the things that are on your heart? And you know, suddenly the whole list gets shaken up. The prayer list we have, the priorities become clearer. What does God want first? I want to encourage you, when you go to prayer, I mean, even when you go home for lunch and you're praying over the food, ask yourself, what should be my priority? Bless this food so I can enjoy it? Bless this food so I stay healthy? What should we be thinking? What is our purpose for being in these physical bodies? So these bodies can be used in service for God. That's what they're there. So when we pray, is it, Lord, satisfy my longing? Or is it, Lord, help these bodies to be fit and able to be your instruments, to be instruments of your Holy Spirit, to glorify you. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Your times, your feelings, your plans are not nearly as important as getting right with God. God has to come first. he deserves to be. And what we need to get ourselves in line with what he wants, not just what other people are doing, not just what other people are saying. Their life is their life. They're going to have to give an account of it, but you're going to have to give an account of your life. What are your priorities? Is there a priority of your love? Are you putting God first? And then the brethren second? Is there a priority in your praying? There should be, a godly one. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We see so many things happening all around us in this world that are discouraging, because the world is rapidly falling away from any consciousness of judgment to come. And Father, because they don't fear you, they're going to keep moving in that direction. But Lord, your people have always been pointed out as people who feared God. Lord, we should change our ways in order to please you. We're your children. You've redeemed us. And we need to constantly grow and become more and more like you and more capable of being used by the power of your Spirit to touch other people's lives. Father, we pray that today you'd bless us, drive home the truth that applies to each one of our lives, and make us suitable vessels that you can use every day. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.